God, we surrender. We submit ourselves before you in this time. Remove any hindrances that would keep us from coming into your presence. May our thoughts be right. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. May our attitudes be receptive. Remove distractions. We call this your gospel, for it is good news. May we hear the good news of the kingdom today. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Iranian woman Samira Alinejab had told the Associated Press that, quote, retribution had been her only thought, end quote, after her teenage son was murdered. But in a dramatic turn at the gallows, literally moments before the killer was to be executed, Alinejab made a last-minute decision to pardon the man. In an interview with Real Simple, domestic violence survivor Pascale Cavanaugh said that she never thought she would reconnect with her mother, her abuser, during her adult life. However, in 2010, her mother suffered several strokes that left her unable to communicate or take care of herself. With no one else to help, Cavanaugh began to sit by her mother's bedside and read to her. Through this, Cavanaugh says, the hate she had for her mother dissipated into forgiveness and love. After a long shift at the fire department, Matt Swetzel fell asleep while driving and crashed into another vehicle, taking the life of pregnant mother June Fitzgerald and injuring her 19-month-old daughter. According to Today, Fitzgerald's husband, a full-time pastor, asked for the man's diminished sentence and began meeting with Swetzel for coffee and conversation. Now, many years later, the two men remain close. I'm not sure I could do any of those things, to be honest with you. Forgiveness, that's what Jesus is talking about here as he continues in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching us how to pray. Jesus has said to his disciples, this then is how you should pray, and he's setting them apart from those who were praying in the first century. The religious leaders, the hypocrites, they would pray without sincerity. The pagans, they would pray boasting with elegant words and babbling paragraphs. Jesus says, pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. To forgive means to relieve someone from payment owed you, or to excuse someone for an error or offense toward you, to release someone from a penalty. And this is what Jesus has in mind. That's why we say transgressions or debts. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, verses 13 through 14, reminds us that God has forgiven us. Paul says, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven, we are redeemed into the kingdom of God, where God has rule and reign and authority and power in our lives. And we've been talking about this idea of the kingdom having already come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but not yet fulfilled. So we live in that tension. Forgiven, freed, redeemed into the kingdom of God. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, in him, in Christ Jesus he's talking about, we have redemption through his blood. This is what we celebrate at Holy Communion every week as we take the body and blood of Christ. That blood has forgiven us, that the penalty Jesus paid on the cross, this debt that was owed, Jesus released us from that debt and gave us, says Paul, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We are forgiven by grace through faith. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. This is a free gift of God, this forgiveness. And so when Jesus says, pray this way then, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This petition is founded in his person and work. It's quite astounding if you think about it, don't you think? That Jesus says, pray God forgive you. And how is he going to do that? Through me, says Christ. Through me, in me, by my work, as the one who has taken payment for your penalty. And our debts or debtors, some of us grew up memorizing the Lord's Prayer with forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have our debtors or have been indebted to us. This means sins or transgressions. That's what debt means. That which separates us from God. Remember in Romans chapter 3, the apostle says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then later in chapter 6, 23, by the way, really easy to remember these addresses, one after the other, right? 323, double it, 623. You're with me, right? It's simple. And so in 623, Paul reminds us, for the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty for sin. That's the debt that is owed. But the gift of God, this is the grace of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Jesus says, pray in this way, forgive us our debts. It might be surprising then for the little addition as Jesus continues. He says, as we also have. Have you ever thought about that phrase, as we also have? Boy, there's so much depth and richness here in the text. Literally, this means in the same way that we have already forgiven, as we also have. This presumes, this verb that is past tense, that this work has already been done. In the same way, God, that we've forgiven others, forgive us. This is what Jesus is saying. Pray this way. In the same way, God, forgive us as we have already forgiven those who owe us a debt, who owe a penalty, who have made an error or offense towards us. If Jesus were to have stopped here, sermon done and sermon easy. But he didn't. A lot of times, because these words aren't included in the Lord's Prayer, we aren't even mindful of verses 14 and 15. Jesus continues, for this connects these particular verses with what he's already said in verse 12, because if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Rats. Darn. I suppose that I should cover this text also. We erroneously think sometimes, or we've heard pastors preach or theologians espouse, that somehow this is a quid pro quo or a tit for tat statement of Jesus. But it's neither. I mean, if you think about this, is this a favor for a favor, quid pro quo? You scratch my back, God, I'll scratch yours, or the other way around? Is Jesus saying, if you forgive another, God will forgive you because it is an equal and earned exchange? No. Let us not slip into this error. Let us not fall into this heresy. God does not owe you anything, no matter what you do. Sorry. God does not owe me. I owe God. I am the one who has caused offense. I am the one that has sinned. I owe the debt. It is my penalty to be paid. It is only by the grace of God that he forgives it all. So we can't claim that Jesus is teaching here quid pro quo. God forgives you because you've earned it by forgiving another. No way. And on the other side of the coin, we can't proclaim or preach or teach that this is tit for tat. Is this equivalent retaliation by God? Does God say to us, if you withhold forgiveness from another, then I will withhold forgiveness from you? You think that's the God that we glorify and praise and thank and proclaim? No way. No way. Do not fall into that heresy here. There are traps sometimes in Scripture as our minds misinterpret what Jesus is saying here in particular. God does not forgive us because we forgive others. God does not withhold forgiveness from us because we've withheld forgiveness from others. So what is Jesus getting at here? The answer, I think, is found in Matthew 28. So you already have your Bibles open, I know. So let's flip about 11 chapters forward to Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, Jesus tells us a parable of the unmerciful or the unforgiving servant. Many of us are familiar with this. This is a chapter of parables about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is talking in parables. Those are stories with a point, an illustration. They're just stories that tell a truth. And so Jesus, in story now, is giving his own illustration of what he means way back in chapter 6. As Jim read it for us, there is a master, there is a servant, and there is one who owes the servant money. They have a debt. And the master, as Jesus illustrates what it means to forgive, because this is Peter's question of Jesus here in Matthew 18. Well, how many times should we forgive? You see, the law said you should forgive up to 7 times. But after the 7th time, you've done everything you can do, and you can walk away. No more forgiveness. I'm done. Relationship over. Easy. I'm out. But Jesus says, no, you have to forgive 7 times 7, or 77 times here. I know the math doesn't quite add up. It's an interpretive anomaly. But Jesus says, no, you have to forgive forever. You have to forgive every time. The 8th, the 9th, the 56th, the 37th. You have to forgive every time, even the 78th time. And then he gives this illustration. The servant owes the master an unreasonable amount of debt and goes to the master and says, I can't afford this. And the master has grace. This is unwarranted favor upon the servant, and says in verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. It's okay. I'm taking it off the books. Go on your way. The servant now owes nothing. The servant has literally been given his own life back. And what's the first thing he does? He goes out and seeks one who owes him a debt. The man makes the same plea of the servant as the servant did his own master. Please, there's no way I could pay this debt. It's way too much. But instead of canceling the debt, instead of forgiving the debt, the servant says, nope. Instead, he refused in verse 30. He went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Jesus is illustrating in the story the dichotomy between God, who is master, and we, who are servant. You picked up on that. God is the master in this story, the one with the forgiving heart, the one who redeems, the one who forgives, the one who has already paid the penalty for our debt and released us. We are the ones like the servant. Jesus makes his point in verse 35 here. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister. Here are the key words. Are you with me? Are you awake? If you're asleep, wake up. Here are the key words. If you forgive your brother or sister, where? From your heart. Ah. This brings a whole lot of light on the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. This is a heart issue. This isn't an action issue. This is an issue that affects us to the core and the depth of our being, in our hearts. And Jesus, hasn't he already talked about the heart in the Sermon on the Mount? In fact, the heart is the most important piece of the person, the seat of the soul and emotions and life itself. This needs to be a pure place, a holy place, a righteous place. Jesus began the Beatitudes. Remember? Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then later in that chapter, Matthew 5 and verse 28, remember Jesus saying, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is speaking to the depth of our hearts when he's talking about forgiveness. Think about this. If one's heart is unable to forgive another, can that same heart receive God's forgiveness? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If one's heart is unable to forgive another, if my heart is dark, if my heart is marred, if my heart isn't right, to the point that I don't forgive you, then how can my heart receive the grace and forgiveness of God? How can we receive in our hearts God's forgiveness without a clean heart and a right spirit? That's what the psalmist calls for, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Commentator D.A. Carson says, the person's unforgiving spirit bears strong witness to the fact that he or she has never repented, hence never received forgiveness from God himself. Jesus' teaching is not as complicated as it seems at first glance. Jesus is saying to us, without hearts that are prepared to receive, without repentant hearts which have already received the grace of God, how can we forgive others? Now we may be thinking to ourselves, how do I do this? I'm going to close with this image. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's a day we remember that the disciples saw Jesus transfigured in front of them. Three disciples, really, Peter and James and John. To be transfigured, Jesus was transfigured into his glory up on the mount. And Peter and James and John were in awe. In fact, they thought this was so cool, they wanted to erect tents right there and let's just stay here forever. That'd be cool. We might erroneously think that Jesus forgives because of his divinity. The transfiguration reminds us of the divinity of Christ. But we would be wrong. Because Jesus forgives in the same way we forgive. And that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that Jesus says, I give to you, I leave with you, I will not leave you orphaned. You see, this is the gift that we have been given. So it's not by our power, it's not by our will, it's not by our desire that we even forgive, but it's by the Spirit of God. The one who hung on a cross, died while paying our penalty. Our author and perfecter of our faith looked down on those his accusers, his murderers, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This one says, pray in this way, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Amen. Please stand now.